Judges chapter number 11 is where we'll find our place at in the Word of God tonight. And so if you've got your copy of the Scriptures, we'll ask you to go there. Judges chapter number 11. And for the sake of time, we'll just read the first three verses, but preach through the first half of this chapter. And so you keep your Bible open, okay? Judges chapter number 11, you was just standing. Do you want to do it one more time? We don't have to. It's up to you. Some people are standing. You do whatever you want to do. Judges 11. I know sometimes when you get up and get down and get up and get down, it gets harder. And so I don't want to put you out. Judges 11, verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of a harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Gilead's wife bare him sons, and his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah, and said unto him, Thou shalt not inherit in our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman." And that phrase "strange woman" right there more than likely means that she was a Gentile woman. So she was a harlot and a Gentile. "Then Jephthah fled from his brethren and dwelt in the land of Tob. And there were gathered vain men to Jephthah, and they went out with him." Father, bless us. We pray in your word tonight. We ask in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. Last Sunday night, we preached on the life and death of Gideon. In fact, we took two Sunday nights and preached on the life and death of Gideon. And Gideon, we remember from Judges chapter number 7, we finished up with his great defeat of the Midianite army there in Judges 7. You remember how they had their horns and their lamps and their vessels. And God wrought a mighty victory in Israel as they defeated the Midianites. And that was a wonderful thing. Now, we aren't going to take time for this tonight. But Judges chapter number 8 tells us the rest of the story of Gideon. I encourage you to maybe read that tonight, maybe read it this week. The chapter number 8, the people come to Gideon and they begin to ask him in Judges chapter number 8, verse number 22. They begin to say something like this: "Gideon, we want you to rule over us." That's what they say, chapter 8, verse 22. "Rule over us, both thou and thy son's sons also, for thou hast delivered us from the hand of Midian." Now, this is more on the part of Israel. This was more than just a request for Gideon to be their judge. At this time, God had called men to lead Israel as judges. But this was a theocracy. God was supposed to be in charge and then judges ruling over them. But when the men of Israel come to Gideon in chapter 8 and say, "Gideon, rule over us," they're doing more than saying, "We want to make you a judge." What they're saying is this: "Gideon, we want to make you king." When they said, "We want to make you rule over us and your sons," they said, "Gideon, we'll set up a dynasty in your family and you can rule over us." You see, the children of Israel had already gotten their eyes on the other nations that were around them. And they had already set it in their heart that they wanted a king. And this comes out in 1 Samuel, if you're here on Wednesday nights. It comes out in 1 Samuel as they request of Samuel to make them a king, give them a king. And God finally does. They're wanting a royal dynasty. But according to the text, and I'm getting somewhere, but according to the text, Gideon refuses their offer. And Gideon says, "I'm not going to rule over you. That is God's job. God is the one that should rule over you, and so therefore serve God." Now, I wish I could say that the story of Gideon just stopped right there. I wish they put a period where Gideon said, "God's going to rule over you, not me," and they put a period into the chapter and it was done. That's where I wish it stopped, but it doesn't stop there. Gideon tells the people that he's not going to rule over them, but he will take some gold from them. And every man gives Gideon gold. And the Bible says that Gideon makes an ephod and he sets it up there in his town and it becomes an idol to them. And so Gideon in his last days should have led the people to God, but instead he led the people into idolatry and he led them away from God. In chapter number 9, that brings us to chapter 9. In chapter 9 and 10, we read the story of Abimelech. Abimelech is the son of Gideon. When Gideon dies, Abimelech rises on the scene, and he decides that he will take the offer that Daddy refused. And he says, I will be your king. Trust me, follow after me, I will be your king. The problem is that Abimelech was a wicked man. In chapter number 9, God allows a couple men to rule over Israel, Tola and Jair. Under their leadership, the nation has peace for almost 50 years. But after those two men pass away, Israel does what Israel often did, and they go back to idolatry, and they wander away from God. I said all that to say this. This brings us to our next judge. I've been preaching about these judges. When we come to Judges chapter number 11, the Holy Spirit introduces us to a man by the name of Jephthah. You see, in chapter number 11, because of the sin of chapter 9 and chapter 10, God has allowed another nation to arise. This time, it's the Amorites, and the Ammonites. The Ammonites arise and begin to persecute the nation of Israel. And because of the persecution of the Ammonites, they cry out to God one more time, and God will send them another mighty judge, this time the man Jephthah. Allow me to say this. Allow me to say that I know that in my study we've bounced around and I've not considered these judges in order. And that's okay. You don't have to remind me about that. I'm just doing what God says to do every week. I'm just trying to figure it out every week. You just pray for me. Amen. If I'd have been smarter, I'd have started in chapter 1. But we didn't. And here we are. Jephthah is not one of the most well-known judges in Israel. But he was certainly a great one. In fact, it was Jephthah that was mentioned as one of the four judges by the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter number 11 in that chapter of faith. Verse 32 says, What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and the prophets. You see, Jephthah, while we do not know him as well as maybe Samson or Gideon, he was a great man and a godly man, and he was a great judge in Israel. Now tonight I want to begin to preach on this thought, the life and death of Jephthah. The life and death of Jephthah. There are three different ways you can look at Jephthah's life. If you take notes, these are my 3 points. I'll give them to you ahead of time, and you can write them down. But leave room, because there's stuff going underneath those 3 points, okay? But we see Jephthah's life this way. We see Jephthah the leader, Jephthah the father, and Jephthah the ruler. Tonight I want to discuss that first one. We'll get the other ones the next time we're together. But tonight I want to look at Jephthah the leader. Jephthah the leader. Now, again, I understand that Jephthah is not as well known as maybe Samson or Gideon. In fact, the story that Jephthah is most well known for is not the story we will cover tonight. It's the story we will cover next time. But when we meet this man, this man that is called to be a leader, there are 3 powerful principles that God gives us in the first part of chapter number 11. And in these principles, I think we'll find something to help us. Surely in one of these 3 principles, there'll be something for you. I want you to write this down, number 1, about Jephthah the leader. I want you to see the principle of the past. The principle of the past. Look at verse 1 again. The Bible says, now Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty man of valor, and he was the son of an harlot. And Gilead begat Jephthah, and Jephthah's wife bare him sons. And his wife's sons grew up, and they thrust out Jephthah and said unto him, thou shalt not inherit our father's house, for thou art the son of a strange woman. When we're introduced to Jephthah in chapter number 11, there are 2 seemingly contradictory statements given about him. First, we are told that he is a mighty man of valor. Do you see it in verse 1? He was a mighty man of valor. The second statement is this. He was the son of an harlot. Boy, don't those sound like 2 contradictory statements? Doesn't it seem strange that you would find those two statements sandwiched together in one verse as we're introduced to this man? Now, I say that these are two seemingly contradictory statements, but in reality, they do not have to be contradictory at all. You will recall that when God first came to Gideon, he called Gideon a mighty man of valor. Do you remember that? When God said to Gideon, "You're a mighty man of valor," that seems strange, because Gideon was a man that was overcome with doubts and overcome with fears. But what we discovered in Gideon was this. We discovered that what God sees is not always what we see. Oh, we saw the doubts of Gideon and we saw the fears of Gideon. I preached a whole message on it. We saw his questions and we saw his concerns. Everybody looked at a little farmer boy out hiding himself, threshing wheat so the Midianites didn't see him. And we'd say, "Oh, Gideon's a weak man and he's a doubtful man and a fearful man." But I'm glad that God didn't see what we would see. But instead, God didn't see a scared farmer, but he saw a mighty warrior. God didn't see what he was, but God saw what he would be. Hey, can I pause long enough to say that I am glad that God sees in us what others do not see in us. In fact, God sometimes sees in me and you some things that we don't see in ourselves, and God sees more in us, more potential than we see and the world sees. You see, everybody said he's a scared farmer, but God said he's a mighty man of valor. I'm glad in Gideon we see that God sees more than we see. But watch this. Through no fault of his own, Gideon is introduced as a mighty man of valor and the son of a harlot. Now God addresses Jephthah the same way he did Gideon, a mighty man of valor. Do you know what I think we can take away from that? In Gideon we can take away that God sees more than we see. But in Jephthah, we can see, when he calls him a mighty man of valor, we can see that our past does not have to define our future. Our past does not have to define our future. Through no fault of his own, Jephthah had a bad start in life. Wouldn't you agree to that? Now, Jephthah did not choose who his mama nor his daddy were. Jephthah had no choice in the matter. Jephthah was born the son of a harlot. His father went to a Gentile harlot, and by her he had a child. Jephthah, at least we read that his father accepted him when you read this chapter, but his brothers did not, and he had a bad start in life. But our past doesn't have to define our future. The fact that he had a bad start and was the son of a harlot did not keep God from calling him a mighty man of valor. What about that? What about that? The fact that his mother was a harlot when he was born did not stop God from calling him a mighty man of valor. Now allow me to say tonight that the devil would love nothing more than to cripple you and to cripple me over something that we did or over something that was done to us in our past. There are people sitting among us in our churches that have skeletons in their closet. Things that they lose sleep over, things that they worry over, and things that they simply cannot get over. And those skeletons are there many times as of no fault of their own, but yet they are there, and the devil uses them to cripple their entire life. But on the authority of the Word of God, can I say to you that your past does not define you. If you are in Jesus Christ, then you are an overcomer. As an overcomer, God has equipped you to overcome that bad start. Amen. That's good. Hey, I'll be honest with you. That's so good that there's some of us ought to just stop for about 15 minutes and run around this building and say, "My past does not have to define who I am in Jesus Christ." That's good. Y'all ought to say amen. You're familiar with Romans chapter number 7. You're familiar with Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter 7 is the great struggle of the Apostle Paul. In chapter number 7, Paul is struggling with some internal battles. He's saying things like this: when I want to do good, I do bad. And when I try not to do bad, I wind up doing it anyways. And every time I do my best, I put my best foot forward, the old man rises up and I wind up doing something foolish all over again. That's what he says in chapter 7. He's dealing with those internal battles. In chapter number 8, Romans chapter number 8, he's dealing with external battles. He's talking about persecutions and stripes and hardships. He's talking about those external things. But in the midst of all of that, in the midst of internal battles and external battles, the Apostle Paul makes an interesting statement in Romans 8:37. And this is what he said. He said, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." That's a good statement. In all of these things, in the midst of internal battles and external battles, we are more than conquerors. Now, I love that statement because it goes against everything that we believe. It goes against everything we think. We think victory comes when the battle is over with and we have won. But that's not what Paul said. Paul said that it is in the midst of these things, in the middle of these battles, that we are overcomers in Jesus Christ. And do you know why we are overcomers in the middle of our internal and external battles? He said, "Because I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." He said, do you know why you're an overcomer? Because God loves you just the way you are. And I said that to say this: when the devil tells you a loser, tells you that you're a loser and that you're always going to be a loser, you just remind yourself that God does not see you that way. The devil says you're a loser, but God says you're an overcomer. You're a winner. Oh, I wish we could see ourselves like God sees us. Everybody looked at Jephthah and they said, he's the son of a harlot. God looked at Jephthah and said, there's a mighty man of valor. I like that. That's good. I don't know. I like that better than y'all do, I think. Everybody else looked at him and said, a son of a harlot. God looked at him and said, a mighty man of valor. Somebody might look at you and see you for what you used to be, but God says, nope, that's not the way I see him. I see him righteous and holy in my son. Amen. That's good. Now, I've got to say something here. Unfortunately, and y'all agree with this, unfortunately, the fact that God doesn't see us based on our past doesn't sometimes prevent others from judging us based on our past. Because Jephthah was the son of a harlot, his brothers cast him out, and when they cast him out, he flees to the land of Tob. In the process of time, however, the Ammonites make war with Israel. And the elders of Israel come to a realization. They come to the realization that the man that they need to help them defeat the Ammonites is the man that they rejected and sent away. The brothers of Jephthah didn't want him around, but the elders of Israel needed him around. Therefore, the Israelites sent a group of representatives 80 miles to the land of Tob, and they asked Jephthah, "Jephthah, will you come lead us in battle?" Can I point something out before I move on to my second principle tonight? Can I point something out? I would like to point out that when we trust the Lord and we try not to take situations into our own hands, sometimes God turns the table around and we don't have to worry about it. I wonder how those brothers felt the day that those representatives from Israel come back into the land of Israel and they said, "We've got an announcement. We have found our next leader. We have agreed that if he delivers us, we're going to make him a judge. We want to introduce to you. And there he steps, the man that they rejected. Jephthah didn't do anything. He just trusted God. In fact, I submit to you that Jephthah was a godly man. Verse number 9, he trusts God for victory. They said, Jephthah's going to deliver us. And Jephthah says, well, it's going to be the Lord that delivers you, not me. In verse number 11, they talk about all the victories they're going to win, what all they're going to do. And the Bible says that Jephthah goes to Mizpah and he rehearses all this before the Lord. You know what he's doing in verse 11? He's praying. Jephthah was God's man, and his past did not define him. Okay, I see a principle of the past. Number 2, not only do I see a principle of the past, but I see a principle of peace. This is completely different. I know, we'll get you on one of them. There's a principle of peace. 3 good principles here. Look at verse number 12. And Jephthah sent messengers unto the king of the children of Ammon, saying, what hast thou to do with me? For thou art come against me to fight in my land. And when Jephthah returns home with the delegates that were sent with him, the first thing that he does, according to verse number 12, is he tries to negotiate with the Ammonites. If Jephthah can speak to the Ammonites, then maybe, just maybe, they can avoid a fight. But as you read this chapter, you discover that the negotiations are unsuccessful. But you learn some things about Jephthah in these passages. First of all, you learn that Jephthah knew the scriptures. You'll have to read the chapter on your own. But secondly, you learn that Jephthah was not a man that had a quick temper. Jephthah had been brought home to fight, but his first inclination is, let's figure out how not to fight. What about that? I want to say that we can learn a lesson right here. We can learn a lesson in that many times, maybe this is just for me, but many times we are way too quick-tempered. Most of us, it doesn't take much to provoke us into a fight. In fact, sometimes we wake up just kind of looking for one. They went to Jephthah. They go 80 miles to find Jephthah for one purpose and one purpose only. We want you to fight. And when Jephthah gets home, his first thought is not, somebody bring me a sword. There's a fight going to happen today. But his first thought is, now if I can talk to these people, we might be able to work this out. Oh, there's a great principle of peace here. James encourages his readers in James chapter 1, verse 19, and he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. James said something like this: keep your ears open, keep your mouth shut, and try not to get in a fight with somebody. But do you know what we do instead? When somebody's talking to us, we close our ears instead of closing our mouth. We close our ears. We don't hear what they're saying. We're just thinking about what we're going to say next because we're looking for a fight. Amen. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. But instead, we are slow to hear, quick to speak, and quick to wrath. It may be that the thing that somebody's saying to you, if you just listen to it and digest it, it may be that what they're saying is for your good. Amen. And even if it's not, sometimes we've got to ask ourselves, is this really worth fighting over? Solomon advises his son in Proverbs 14:29 and said, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding. But he that is haughty of spirit exalteth folly. He follows it up in chapter 15, verse 1, and says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Be slow with what you say. Because when we're quick to say, oh, you've done this. Don't act real spiritual right here when I say what I'm about to say, because I know you're human, so you've done exactly what I've done. There have been times that you have been quick to say things, and about the time you said it, you think that. And you know what the truth is? Most of the time, the truth is that instead of being man enough or woman enough, when we make that realization to say, you know what, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. What we do is we then try to defend it, and we just go into fight mode. Because we don't want to own the fact that we said something we shouldn't have said. I didn't mean to go there, but here we are. Slow to speak, slow to wrath. Jephthah's going to negotiate if he can. This is what Jephthah says. He says, why are we fighting? They said, Jephthah, we want to fight. And he said, okay, let me talk to him first. Excuse me. Why are we fighting? Now, I told you that the negotiations are unsuccessful. They are. You can read the chapter on your own. The Ammonites return with this. Jephthah says, why are we fighting? And the Ammonites say, we want the land back that y'all stole from us. And Jephthah said, well, now, wait a minute. We didn't steal any land from you. He said, if you remember correctly, when Moses and the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, they asked Ammon if they could pass through their territory, and Ammon said no. And it caused a fight, and Israel won that fight. Jephthah said, secondly, he said, it was God that gave us that land. We didn't steal it from you. God gave it to us. I like verse 23, verse 24. Jephthah basically said something like this. He said, God gave us that land. And if your God thinks he's big enough and bad enough to take it back, then he would have taken it back. But God gave it to us. He said, and third of all, we've been here for 300 years. Why are you just showing up now wanting it back? He's trying to negotiate with them. Finally, Jephthah says, well, I tell you what, if you want to fight, there'll be a fight. But just so you know, you won't be fighting with us, verse number 27. You'll be fighting with God. He said, but thou doest me wrong to war against me. The Lord judge this day between the children of Israel and the children of Ammon. He said, if you want to fight, it won't be with me. It'll be with God. Can I say something about this principle of peace before I move on? Can I say that we need to be slower about fighting our battles so that God can have the opportunity to fight our battles? Amen. Romans 12 says in verse 17, 18, and 19, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Prove things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. You say, well, God's not doing anything about it. Well, let me say two things. Let me say number one. I thought of a third one. Let me say three things. Let me say number one, God doesn't always work on your timetable. Just because a lot of times we have that John and James mentality. Jesus, they didn't receive you. Should we call lightning down from heaven and just kill them all? That's the way we are, isn't it? I'm not going to lie. There have been a time or two I've drove in my car, held on to my steering wheel tight, and said, God, would you do something about them? I ain't going to lie. But God doesn't work on our timetable. Just because you don't see God do something right then doesn't mean he's not doing anything. Yes. Let me say number two, God might judge them, but he might do it in a way that you never see. Yeah, it might be in a way that you and me never see. It could be that they put on that smiley face when they're around you because they don't want you to see that they're hurt. But there's judgment in their home. And let me say number three, that sometimes God can't deal with it because we won't take our hands off of it and let him deal with it. Because we don't see them get judged, or they're not getting judged quick enough, so we're bringing our own wrath upon them. This is a good principle right here. Jephthah said, I don't want to fight. Let's talk about it. And when they said, no, Jephthah, we're going to fight, he said, okay, but just so you know, I'm not going to fight with you. You're going to fight with the Lord. Amen. Okay, so there's a principle of the past. All right, number two, there's a principle of peace. Number three, there's a principle of power. There's a principle of power. Look at verse 28. Howbeit, the king of the children of Ammon hearkened not unto the words of Jephthah, which he sent. And I bet after a while he's going to wish he would have. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. I like that phrase. Mark that. Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he passed over Gilead and Manasseh, and passed over Mizpah of Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. Jephthah has tried to negotiate with the enemy, but the enemy insists on war. Therefore, Jephthah prepares to do what his neighbors brought him home to do. Jephthah gets ready to fight. Now, I'm going to say something here, and this is going to seem like a contradictory statement to what I just said, but I promise you it's not. There are times that we should seek for peace, and more times than not, we should be seeking for peace. But there are going to be times when you've got to fight. Ecclesiastes chapter number 3, verse number 8 says, a time to love and a time to hate, a time of war and a time of peace. Peace is wonderful when it can be found, but there are times, unfortunately, when fighting is the solution. Here's another lesson that we have to learn in our Christian life. We have to learn that the same man that taught us to feed and clothe and love our enemies is the same man that drove out the money changers from the house of God, said that he came to cause division, and told his disciples to sell their coat and buy a sword. Same man. Therefore, the principle of peace is wonderful, and it should always be the first resort, but at the same time, there are going to be some things that are worth standing for and fighting for. And I'm not talking about getting in a fist fight with some lady on Black Friday at Walmart. That's not what I'm talking about. Jude said in Jude verse number 3, he said, when I gave all diligence to write unto you about the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend. That word contend means fight. He said that you should earnestly fight or contend for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. There's some things worth standing for. Our principles, the truth of the Word of God, our families, our church. There's some things worth standing for, friend. And we've got to be a people of peace, but at the same time, we can't have a yellow stripe running down our back. Notice this. Notice that when Jephthah goes to fight, he does so, according to verse number 29, empowered by the Spirit of God. Verse 29 says, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. Just as the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson when he would go out and fight with the Philistines, the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Jephthah as he goes out to fight the Ammonites. I want to say that if we are fighting the Lord's battles, we can be assured that we are not fighting those battles alone. When Joshua went out to fight with Jericho, he discovered that there was a captain over the Lord's host that was going to be marching with him. When Paul stood for the Lord in Jerusalem and was taken prisoner, he testified that that night the angel of the Lord stood by his side. When Hezekiah faced the Assyrians and was outnumbered, God said, just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And God fought their battles for them. Amen. And the help of his neighbors. Jephthah captured 20 strongholds, pursued the enemies, and whooped the Ammonites. The Ammonites, in fact, when Jephthah got through with them, wouldn't show their face again for 50 years. Let me say as I finish that it was not Jephthah's great strength, nor was it Jephthah's great strategies that won victory. It was the power of the Lord. Can I say that the same power that was available to Jephthah is available to you and me? 1 John chapter number 5, verse number 4 said, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even your faith." There is a power available to us. And when we decide to rise up and take a stand for right and truth and the ways of God, we are not going to fight alone. We will find ourselves enshrined in the armor of God, and God will stand by our side.
Amen.
Brother Scott, why don't you get us a verse of a song? Jephthah, the leader, his past didn't define him. He sought for peace, but when it was time to stand, God stood by his side. If you need to pray tonight, Brother Scott's going to lead us in a verse of a song.